I believe we are on. We're live. Welcome to everybody out there on Facebook and YouTube. We are very happy to have you back to join us here on TW Now for the TW Now program. Really excited about today's show. I always am. Let's go to a wide shot and you'll see who the guests are today. We have Dr. Doug Winnell and Mr. Gerald Weston, both evangelists with the church. Dr. Winnell is in charge of the ministerial services for the Living Church of God and helps with all kinds of things all around the world. And Mr. Weston is also an evangelist and is the presiding evangelist of the church now and is involved in all kinds of things. We have an interesting topic today, which really does affect all of us. It affects all of us. If you eat, if you shop, if you plan on eating dinner tonight, this conversation applies to you. So we hope to cover some news and some biblical principles to give you all some thoughts that you can pray about and think about. The title of the show today, the program today, is Genetically Edited Human Beings, Big Problems with Big Food. Before we get into topic number one, a quick reminder, please share the links with your friends on Facebook and on YouTube. We want to get the word out there, so please share the links. First question we're going to discuss is it okay to genetically edit humans? And I want to begin the program by reading from a news article like we often do. This is a New York Times article, and our men in the control room may be able to put that up on screen. It's a New York Times article. In breakthrough, scientists edit a dangerous mutation from genes in human embryos. Actually sounds fairly optimistic, fairly positive. The scientists are able to edit out a problem, edit out a disease. The article reads as follows. Scientists, for the first time, have successfully edited genes in human embryos to repair a common and serious disease-causing mutation, producing apparently healthy embryos, according to a paper, a study published on Wednesday. So this is a very recent article. You know, that sounds fantastic, but then what are the consequences? And this is where we'll open it up to the panel here in just a moment. The article continues. But the achievement is also an example of human genetic engineering, once feared and unthinkable. And it's sure to raise ethical concerns that some might try to design designer babies with certain traits like greater intelligence, greater athleticism. The article continues, and I won't read it all, but it even mentions that some people may want to terminate babies in the embryonic stage. Some people may design babies or humans that would not otherwise be born. There's another article I'll reference later where somebody's talking about his brother, and he was born with a defect, and but he loved his brother, and in this future world, maybe his brother would have never had a chance to live. So Mr. Weston, Dr. Winnell, some general thoughts first, genetically modifying embryos and genetically modifying humans.
Well, I just mentioned here from a USA Today report is brought out here that keeping a lid on this technology will be paramount, as it is just as potent as it is a potent tool for evil as well as for good. And the point being that almost everything that man has ever done, he has used an evil purpose behind it as well as a good purpose. We can see, obviously, this is very tantalizing because if you can stop disease, genetic diseases that are passed on, that sounds very good. But what about armies where they have certain strengths? For example, it brings out here, it opens the way for bad actors on the world stage to develop, say, chemical weapons alongside super soldiers resistant to them. And I think if we look at man's history, we have to realize that everything that can be good can also have a downside to it.
You know, as we've been talking about here, this is a controversial subject and is morally questionable. You know, the scientists in many cases, because reading about the scientists, they feel it's a very good thing to go in and be able to change a gene, but they can't guarantee they're going to get exactly that gene. And they don't know exactly what's going to happen when you start clipping DNA. So it's tantalizing. One scientist was saying, you know, it's going to be a long time until they come up with super babies and this and that and the other thing. But if somebody comes up to you and you're a molecular biologist and say, look, I've got $2 million and I'd like this embryo created, that's going to be hard to turn down because the rationale will be, wow, $2 million, I could do a lot of research for that. You know, the Bible talks about God intervening in the Tower of Babel. And when you ask why he did that, because he saw human society moving in a certain direction he did not want it to go. Now, people say this is just a fairy story, but we're watching things happening today. There are people very concerned about what's happening. When you start playing around with the DNA, that's going to affect future generations. This is a very, very touchy subject because nobody knows what's really going to happen. So it's something we've got to be careful about. It gets into the field of medical ethics. Ethics is something a lot of times that scientists don't talk about. But there are people that are very concerned about ethics.
Let's stay on this topic for a minute. Actually, you were getting ready to make a comment, Mr. Wesson. Do you want to jump in?
Yeah, the law of unintended consequences. Right. There's a reason why they use that expression because, again, if you look at man's history, they come up with these great ideas, but they don't always work out. They solve one problem and they create another. And we just have no idea what may happen with all this.
We were talking a little bit before the show about back in Genesis, we have the, you know, Adam and Eve taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think it's probably fair to acknowledge that many researchers are trying to do good. I don't think every researcher is trying to create some evil monster human, but man has taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what Dr. Winnell was referencing regarding God looking down upon them at the Tower of Babel, and he said, you know, I've got to confuse their language where they'll be able to do anything that they want to put their mind to. And I was going to ask you, Mr. Wesson, you were mentioning before the program in Joel, there's that famous passage. It's sort of a prophetic passage, and it's a little speculation, but I thought it might be interesting just for you to mention that for our audience, that passage in Joel about the day of the Lord or the end time and what these potentially genetically modified humans, it may be a little glimpse into genetically modified warriors. Maybe not. Maybe it's speculation, but did you want to make a comment on that?
Well, it isn't just the genetically modified warriors, but the exoskeletons that they have for them and all the paraphernalia that they're creating for soldiers for the future. And this is being researched all the time. And then you read there in Joel, it says, before the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. And they're talking now about soldiers that are so well protected, including if they do get shot, that the body will, the chemicals will be put into the body, which will repair it very quickly, and they can keep on going. So it is rather interesting when you read that. I wouldn't want to read too much into the verse, but we really don't know where this is going. It's happening very, very quickly.
Right. So you have a lot of potential ramifications here, and I think that's one of the things that we want to do on this program, TW Now, is we want to talk about what's happening in the news, but from a biblical perspective, and where we might be speculating a little bit. As Mr. Wesson said, we're not saying that the Joel passage is absolutely about genetically modified humans. We're not even saying it's absolutely about exoskeletons. But it kind of seems suspicious that it might be about one or both of those. And when it talks about them not breaking rank, it talks about them climbing up the walls. Are they just highly disciplined, or are they modified mechanically or biologically? Back on the ethics, Dr. Winnell, you were mentioning the ethics, and I wanted to reference this and then maybe just throw this question at you regarding the ethics. This is an article from USA Today, I believe. Gene editing might mean my brother would have never existed, is the article. And it's actually a very touching article. I won't read really any of it, but this gentleman's brother was born with cerebral palsy and other problems, and he died in a young age, and it's very sad. All of us, you know, we're compassionate. We don't want to see people with disease. But the author was essentially commenting that with genetic sequencing, genetic modification, genetic screening, in a future world, probably his brother would not have been born. So you've got that aspect, and you also have the aspect of designing humans that have, you know, certain characteristics. You have a a medical and a biology background, and you're a minister. What are some of your thoughts regarding where the world could be headed in this regard?
I think there's a tendency for human beings to want to play God, that you can have these very altruistic motives. I want to save this person. I want to prevent a person from being born that has a certain affliction. That may be the positive side. But then there's the negative side, that you're going to be killing some live embryos. I don't know that that's our prerogative, but we may want to play that way. So we've got to be very careful with these things. You know, Jeremiah 17:9 talks about there's a way that seems right to a person and a way that leads to death. Adam and Eve were tempted to do one thing or do another thing, and it was a good side, it was a bad side. So we've got to be very careful with these technologies and making decisions about human people's human lives.
Do you envision genetic, here's a real speculation, do you envision genetic sequencing and genetic modification in the millennium, in the kingdom of God? I think about the blessings that the Bible discusses, you know, when it's perfect rule of Christ and his law, and in Acts, the restoration of all things. I would think that would mean generally, you know, health and godly farming and agriculture and food production. But then, of course, you have these benefits that science and medicine can provide.
Right. But, you know, when they brought children to Christ that had certain afflictions, he didn't say, well, we will genetically modify that person. He healed the person. So God has ways of working that we don't. And I think this whole thing about we can develop cures for this or cures for that, you know, they don't know exactly what's going to happen. They talk about a genetic scissors where you go in and you just cut out one gene. Well, you take out one, they don't know how it's going to affect other genes. So these things appear to be, on the surface, having some very exciting possibilities. But there are other people, even in the scientific community, are not quite convinced that it's quite that precise.
I think another thing you have to look at, they do talk about safeguards, they do talk about how they can be more precise about these things, but as more individuals get involved, we know that in all realms of life, some people are better at things than others. And all it takes is one scientist who doesn't know what he's doing to make a mistake someplace along the line. And sooner or later, that's going to happen. And when it does happen, we just have no idea what the consequences may be.
The law of unintended consequences, like you were mentioning earlier, and then just people who just want to be evil, use it for evil.
That's right. Let's
move on to the second topic, which has to do with farming and farming practices. I actually think this is a really exciting topic. Now, for those of you out there who are not farmers, stay with us, because this gets to economics, the way of give, the way of get, global economy, and there's some. Just serious things going on right now in the news with agriculture. I want to introduce the topic by referencing a Reuters article that was fairly recent. This is an article from Reuters talking about, the title is Drifting Crop Chemical Deals Double Whammy to U.S. Farmers. Now, again, if you're not a farmer and you think, well, this doesn't apply to me, it does. It does. When the price of food goes up, or when there's food shortages, or when your health is affected, or cancer is just spiraling out of control, those are things that will affect you. They will affect all of us. So I don't want to pick on any particular company or farming technique, but to read from the article, it's talking about this drifting chemical that was applied throughout the United States to many farms. And it said that it was supposed to help with the plant production. But instead, farmers reported the agricultural chemical was drifting into neighboring fields and damaging crops that were unable to resist it. Now, this is happening literally now. This was within the last couple weeks throughout the United States. Last month, in response to the reports, Arkansas and Missouri temporarily banned its use. Now, where does a lot of our food come from? Well, Brazil and South America, but Arkansas, Missouri, Nebraska. Continuing on. How big is this problem? How big is this problem? Crops have suffered damage across much of the Farm Belt. Governments in 17 states are investigating more than 1,400 complaints of this problem. I won't name the name of the chemical. And that is, those complaints involve an area of 2.5 million acres, 2.5 million acres of farmland that's been harmed throughout, you know, the central United States. So, yes, accidental, I'm sure, but when you read the rest of the articles, the fact is the large companies sort of pushed through some of the testing. So what I'd like to just talk about briefly is the general question about food production in the United States, farming practices. Can we maybe start generally? What are some of the problems you see in the world today, tying that into news and scripture regarding farming practices and food production?
Well, with food production today, we're into factory farming. We're into monoculture, where we're using huge fields to raise a particular crop. Whenever if you were a potato bug, got into a field of potatoes that might go for as far as you can see, you'd think, wow, look at all that. Normally, in nature, you don't find things like that. But whenever we try and manufacture, whether it's animals, raising chickens, raising cattle and feedlots or things like that, you're cramming things together. And it's not a very stable situation. A lot of people are into or looking at what is called sustainable agriculture, where you work on your fields in a smaller way, and you have natural checks and balances. If we get away from these things, and you look at the way that things are being done today with the factory farming methods, we're opening ourselves up to liabilities.
You know, it's interesting that in the book of Josephus, the historian Josephus speaks of the way of Cain, a reference there that we read later on in Scripture in the book of Jude, speaks of the way of Cain. And the way of Cain, he describes as forcing the ground. Now, we have no idea what that means back at that time, but the point is it was a way of greed, a way of trying to get more from what the land would naturally produce. So we have such things as frankenfish. I'll bring that out at this time. Salmon now are being genetically altered by taking the gene of an eel and inserting it in there, because the Atlantic salmon only grows in the summer. And with this eel gene, along with a Chinook salmon gene, putting it in there, it will cause it to put on weight year-round. But there are consequences, and there are studies showing that this could be a disaster if they get out into the general population. Of course, they always have safeguards. But here again, your example at the beginning of these crops being destroyed, they get permission. The government says, oh, it's okay, it's safe, but it's always the law of unintended consequences. Things happen when man starts messing around with nature.
And based on greed.
Exactly.
On greed, the maximum, I think, Dr. Rennell, you were mentioning, or maybe Mr., I think both of you were mentioning just some anecdotes from, you know, from years past about farming techniques, trying to get the most out of your, whether it's fattening cattle or running cattle through a processing, you know, a feedlot and so forth, but it's the way of greed. Did you want to add any?
Oh, I can mention that. I'd heard decades ago that the universities have come up with a great idea. A certain amount of protein goes through the cow, and so they could take the manure, process it, sterilize it, and put it back into the cattle feed. And I always wondered about that, and so I have a farmer friend in South Carolina that I asked about it, and I said, is that true? And he said, absolutely. He said, that is why he didn't go into business with his father, who had a feedlot. And he said, it's not done much anymore because they don't put on enough weight quickly enough. And so they've decided that it's not a good practice. But can you imagine taking the manure and feeding it to cattle? Just like when they put protein, animal protein, into the cattle feed, BSE, or mad cow disease, is a result of it. Man's greed trying to force things that were never intended.
We were talking about Leviticus chapter 25, talks about land rest, to rest the land every 7 years. And that would seem unrealistic, impossible.
Uneconomical.
Uneconomical. But I wonder if we rested the land, this is just, you know, my question, my speculation, if we rested the land, that's a godly principle, and the land could heal, I wonder if we would produce more. I wonder if we would produce healthier. And I wonder if so many diseases would be prevented because the crops would be stronger. And then the food that we eat, you know, what we eat, how we're nourished as humans, we would be stronger. Did God intend for us to have so many diseases? No. But we're breaking, you know, principle after principle after principle. And whether it's the 7-year land rest or whether it's, manipulating fish and so forth, we're violating so many principles that I think we're kind of digging a hole that we're not going to get out of until Christ returns. There was another article on the same topic, which is really just, it's almost like a spy movie or a thriller movie, Inside the Secret World of Global Food Spies, August the 6th from Bloomberg News. And we were talking about this type of topic earlier, where there's so much food fraud or fraud in the food chain. And it's easy to beat up on certain companies or large corporations or even certain countries. China shows up in this report as being a country that needs to do better, but so does the United States. So does the United States. And so a couple quotes from this article, Inside the Secret World of Food Spies. This researcher said, statistically, we're uncovering fraud about 70% of the time in the food supply. In other words, 70% of the time, what they're feeding the animals, the chemicals they're using, or the ingredients they're using are not what they should be or what they claim. Later in the article, they mention examples of rat meat being substituted in for what people think is lamb or mutton. Just terrible, just disgusting. Here at the back of the article, or toward the end of the article, I want to mention one statistic, just to put some numbers around it. At Interpol, and I'm cutting into this article, at Interpol, this certain person who is a former detective at Scotland Yard, he was involved in this big global sting operation a couple years ago to deal with food fraud. Interpol seized more than 10,000 tons and 1 million liters of hazardous and fake food and drink from more than 50 countries. And that's what we're producing, and that's what we're eating. And so the economics of greed, I think, is a topic, you know, there. So my question for you, gentlemen, before we continue on, is, you know, the practices today. I want to come back to the practices. Are our practices harming us individually, and are our practices harming us as a society? And what are some biblical, you know, principles or thoughts or scriptures that we could look to?
Well, I think one scripture is, you shall not bear false witness, mm-hmm. but look at all the false witness we have out there. I'll just give a very quick anecdote. I was on a plane here the other day, and they served us little biscuits or cookies, and I noticed on it, it said, contains non-GMO ingredients. And I thought, okay, that's interesting, but I've become very skeptical, so I read the ingredients, and I found that it had soy oil in it, or potentially. Well, if you know anything about soybeans, they're almost always genetically modified. And so I thought about what it said again. And what did it say? Contains non-GMO ingredients. It doesn't say everything is non-GMO in it. It's just that there are ingredients, maybe the salt, maybe some other ingredient there that is not GMO. But half of it could be, or three quarters of it could be. So it shows the deception that's out there. And the public just buys this stuff. It's all natural. Well, natural means absolutely nothing. It can be anything. Arsenic is natural.
Right. Yeah, I mean, hemlock is natural.
That's right. That's right.
You know, Mr. Weston was mentioning the ninth commandment, that thou shalt not bear false witness. As we move away from these fundamental values, maybe into a philosophy as opposed to a religious value that's right or wrong, then this begins to permeate not only our advertising, it permeates manufacturing processes. It'd be interesting to identify the source that where all these fake foods are coming from. You know, we're concerned about GMOs, but if you're living in that country, you're concerned about fake wine, you're concerned about fake meat, you're concerned about fake this and fake that. This is the world that we're living in.
Contaminated, anything from contaminated baby formula to fake chocolate or fake wine. How much does greed play into this?
Well, there are billions and millions and billions of dollars involved. And if you can make that doing something at the expense of something else, it goes into your pocket and you don't worry about those things. But this is the world we're living in. This is not God's world.
When you throw God out of the picture, who's to decide these things? And people just simply don't know what the Ten Commandments are, much less what they say. And they, if it'll do me some good, that's great.
I think we were talking earlier, and somebody was mentioning back in Deuteronomy, you know, where Israel basically said, we don't want God to rule over us anymore. And God warned Israel, and he essentially said, if you appoint a king over you, he's going to, you know, he's going to recruit your sons for the military. He's going to tax you, and he's going to do this and that. And that whole worldly system is based on a lot of it's based on greed and enriching oneself. And I think we see probably that has gotten a little bit out of control. And people nowadays, you know, I saw a news article. I think it was Gwyneth Paltrow. I'm pretty sure it was her. And she was really pushing natural food and non-GMO and so forth. And she was very, you know, much a proponent of that, which I think is fine, if you can, especially if you can afford it. Not everybody can afford it, and that's one of the arguments. Not everybody can afford. You know, if you live in certain parts of Africa or Asia, you care less about genetically modified food, more about just food, just having food. But people were making fun of her, and I don't know her heart, but they were making fun of her, and they were saying, well, you know, you're this rich, wealthy actress, and what do you know? You know, again, I don't know her heart, but she was advocating for food that is not modified, doesn't have lots of additives, chemicals, and so forth, because she feels it's healthier. And she was advocating against, you know, large pharma and large food manufacturing. So in the kingdom, I think, you know, we know that God's going to solve these problems other ways, through what? You know, rain in due season, and not so much through forcing the land, like you were bringing out. Did you gentlemen want to move on? The next topic is you are what you eat. Really fascinating. I think it ties right into that. Dr. Winnell, you've written on this a lot, and I kind of wanted to turn it over to you maybe just for some comments about clean, unclean foods and why did God put those health laws in effect?
I think it's interesting. The Bible does talk about clean and unclean foods, and most people are aware of those things. God created some animals to be eaten, and he created other animals for ecological reasons. You know, animals that consume grass, that consume plant products, are...
Ruminants.
Ruminants, right. Yeah. But they're there for ecological reasons. We can't sit down and have a beautiful dinner of grass. It just doesn't work for us. But a cow can do that all day long. Sheep can do that. Other animals can do that. So they can produce milk. They can produce food, meat that we can consume. So God has created animals to be able to utilize the environment. Other animals were created to do other things. You know, I've used this example numerous times. The clams and oysters, they sit on the bottom of estuaries, and they just sit there and they go, and they suck up whatever comes by, bacteria, viruses. They were not created to be eaten. They were created to purify the water. So God has purposes for these things. But what's also interesting, God makes instructions in the Bible of not eating fat or blood. You find this in Leviticus chapter 3. In Proverbs, it talks about if you're going to eat honey, it's good, but you only eat a little bit of it, so you don't eat a whole lot of things like that. Proverbs talks about don't eat too much. Now, we've been talking about genetically engineered food and so on, But the Bible talks about not eating so much. You know, we've got 70% of Americans are overweight. About 40% of Americans are obese. And these are conditions that lead to heart disease, that lead to diabetes. We don't exercise very much. So these are conditions that are affecting literally millions of people. And I think this is just as big a situation as genetically modified foods. It's what we eat is how we turn out.
If you go through a grocery store, that's where food is supposed to be, but there are whole sections of it that really are non-food items, all the soft drinks that are nothing but empty calories and have good taste. Dr. Renegel, by the way, wrote this article, Do You Really Want to Eat Him or Eat That? And it's a very good article. If you haven't had a chance to read it, I suggest that you do so. But he talks about not eating the cleanup crew. And I think that was a very good way to put it, because a lot of this stuff, that's what it does.
Mm-hmm. Let me stay on that topic for a little bit and come back to both you men. In Dr. Rennell's article, and we've all, you know, talked about this from time to time, but Dr. Rennell has written on this a number of times, back to the clean, unclean foods, animals briefly. And I do want to come back to gluttony and as well later, because you're right. In Proverbs, it talks about says gluttony and alcoholism and drunkenness are about, you know, equally dangerous and harmful. But you talk about animals that have four-chambered stomachs convert grass to, you know, to food for them and nourishment for them, and how that, you know, that grass is not necessarily nourishment for us.
You don't like grass?
That's right. It's not very tasty. And I think maybe there's a couple comments I'd like you to make, if you don't mind me, you know. But one would be, what's the health benefits? Because I think sometimes people look at the Old Testament and they say, God just said don't eat stuff, you know, but it's tasty. It tastes good. And God's just being, you know, mean, basically. I think some people, but there's health benefits. And then the other thing I'd like you to comment on or topic is just sort of the economics of it. I'm personally interested in the economics of it. You know, if we go out and try to eat grass, it doesn't work economically either, you know, from a production point of view. Do you want to spend a minute just for our audience on discussing that?
One of the reasons that God says don't eat certain things, especially unclean foods, the unclean animals tend to carry parasites. They are instruments in spreading infectious disease. So if you don't eat those things, then you're not going to be exposed to various viruses, parasites, and whatever. The clean animals tend to work very well in terms of the ecology. They're able to convert food to food that we can consume, such as meat, such as milk. I think the more we can work with the plants and the animals the way God made them, as opposed to trying to change them and do a lot of other things, there's a lot of health benefits that come from just doing things God's way. These are not old-fashioned things. You know, you can read, and I think it's in Hosea chapter 8, where it says, God says, I've given them my laws, and they say they're strange. There's something weird about this. If you tell people today that you don't eat unclean foods, it's kind of like, well, don't you know that's Old Testament? You don't have to do that stuff. That we're all free to eat whatever we want to eat. No. You know, when Christ died on the cross, he did not abolish the biological laws that still operate on our bodies. They're still the same. You know, he did away with the sacrificial things that they had to do, but he didn't change the biology. He didn't change anything like that. A parasite is still a parasite, is still conveyed by certain organisms. That hasn't changed. So there's a lot of benefits just by doing it. You know, David says in the Psalms, he says, you teach me, God, show me the wisdom that's in your word. And if we just be humble enough to do that and say, look, God says it, now let's look at the reasons why, as opposed to saying, well, we don't have to do it anymore. Mm-hmm. That's a cop-out.
Well said. And then we go down this path of science trying to manipulate the ecology, genetics, and so forth, and we're really just fighting against God's natural laws that would be for our benefit, which I think, Mr. Weston, you were bringing up the way of Cain. And isn't it really sort of going back to that principle that man is striving against what God, you know, the principles God put in place that work? Did you want to add any to this topic?
Well, Dr. Mernail actually had a great segue to the next section, mm-hmm. but I did want to add a story here that, a true story. I knew this young fellow. He was about 10 years of age, and he wasn't eating the hot dog at school, and his teacher asked him, his name really was Johnny, said, Johnny, why aren't you eating your hot dog? And don't you feel well? And he said, no, he felt fine. And she said, why aren't you eating your hot dog? He said, because it has pork in it. He had grown up understanding these laws of clean and unclean meats. And she said, well, what's wrong with that? And he said, well, pork has worms. And she said, oh, Johnny, don't you know if you cook the meat, it'll kill the worms. And he said, yeah, but I don't like eating dead worms. Now, how do you argue with a 10-year-old who has that kind of wisdom?
Right. Mm-hmm. That actually, we've got questions coming in, and I'll mention one question now. We'll try to come back to questions in a moment. But one of the questions on Facebook is basically, is it okay to eat animals that are mixed with other animals that are unclean? And I think what they're meaning is like genetically spliced or something. Mm-hmm. It's a good question, and that's a question we wouldn't have had to ask 20 years ago, right? 20 years ago, the question would be, if hamburger, you know, beef hamburger is mixed with pork, should you eat it? Well, no, but it's a different question. I want to real quickly ask everybody on Facebook to share the post. I want to thank everybody for joining us. We've got people, I won't name all the countries, but people from literally all around the world. So thank you for joining us for this conversation. We're talking about food laws, agriculture, things that relate to our health. We have questions coming in. One of the questions, which again we'll take time later, will science further? Will there be further manipulation on human beings, and will that also be applied to the human mind? Will there be manipulation of the human mind? And so, just interesting questions out there. I want to move on, though, Mr. Weston. You said it was a good segue, and it really is. The question we want to discuss now is we want to talk about some scriptures. There's some misunderstood scriptures. And, you know, doesn't the New Testament basically say you can eat anything? Dr. Winnell had a great quote there. He said, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the stake or the cross, that doesn't mean that all the health laws that God changed them. You know, unclean food's still unclean food. If you eat, I used hemlock as an example, it's still going to harm you or kill you. But there are some scriptures that people have, honest questions about. I think one of them is in Mark chapter 5.
Chapter 7, verse 5.
Do you want to just take that, Mr. Weston? And we were give you a second to turn over there to Mark sure. chapter 7, verse 5, I believe. But I think that's where Peter was mentioning what was meant by the unwashed hands. Sorry.
Right.
Comment.
If you look at this particular passage, a lot of people say that this says that Jesus declared all meats clean. In fact, a lot of the translations in verse 19, this is Mark 7:19, he says, because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. It's talking about the fact that the body processes foods, but what is the subject? And when we look at the context of it, he's talking about, going back to the very beginning, eating with unwashed hands. Verse 3, washing their hands, he mentions, holding the traditions of the elders. These aren't the laws of God of the Old Testament that are given there, or the laws of God in general, but the traditions of the elders. And he keeps talking about washing and unwashed and all that sort of thing. And he says, look, what the big problem is what goes into your heart, not what goes into your mouth. But it's interesting that in the parallel account in Matthew, the 15th chapter, in verse 15, it says, then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. He understood that this was a parable that Jesus was speaking there. And he said, we don't understand what you're saying. And so then Jesus explains that again, and he ends in verse 20. It says, these are the things, murder, adultery, etc., which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man. So it's very clear that the subject is not clean and unclean meats. It never mentions clean and unclean meats in this. It's always about eating with unwashed hands. And he's simply saying that, look, if you pick up an apple without washing your hands, the body will take care of the little bit of dirt that might be on it. it might be a good practice to wash your hands, but it was not something that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had these strict rules about doing that. And I think this is also very good, if you don't mind me taking a little bit more time. It leads right over to Acts, the 10th chapter, because that's another passage that people turn to. And it's interesting because, remember, Peter was the one that asked the question, what do you mean by this parable? And so what did Peter take away from that Mark 7 or Matthew 15? What did he take away when Jesus said, thus purifying all foods or cleansing, so forth? When we read the 10th chapter of Acts, and he sees this sheet let down with all these animals on it and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. So obviously Peter didn't say, oh, well, Jesus cleansed everything, so now I can go out and eat anything I want to. So I'll let Dr. Winnell go on with Acts 10, what the real explanation is there.
In Acts 10, you've got the sheet coming down three times, and Peter mentions that he's never eaten anything which are pictured in that sheet. And he had actually been with Jesus Christ for about 3.5 years. So you would think that if it's okay to eat these things that were unclean, that Christ must have told him that during that 3.5 year period in which he was trained, but he wasn't told that. Anyways, it mentions a couple times here, I got Acts chapter 10.
When I think later, Peter even kind of answers the question himself,
he,
right?
He answers the question himself. He said he thought on these things, and then whenever he, where do we go here?
28.
So God has shown me, and this was after he got the whole picture that Cornelius came and he realized he's a Gentile, and Peter was under the impression at that time Gentiles were unclean. But then Cornelius mentions he had a vision too and was guided to Peter. So when Peter puts all this together, he says, God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This was the point of this whole section of Scripture, not to say that we could eat unclean foods. The example that was being used, a Gentile was referred to as unclean at that time. And Peter came to the conclusion, when he saw the whole big picture, that he should not be calling any other human being unclean.
I think it goes back to really this underlying principle. God's way is a way of love and a way of law. And we'll often reference 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Nothing in God's law is really a burden. The Jews were adding to, and they were burdening themselves in lots of ways, adding to God's law. But God's law is not a burden. Eating healthy, clean food is not a burden. It will help keep you healthy. Resting on the Sabbath is not a burden. It's letting the land rest every 7 years is not a burden. And Peter was maybe just a little looking at things through this Jewish tradition, and not necessarily as Christ intended. And he, as you said in Acts chapter 10, the lesson there is really clear. Peter learned the lesson that God showed him, don't call people unclean. But it wasn't that Peter went out and ate a lobster or pig because of that lesson. That's not the lesson Peter took away. It's not the lesson God intended us to learn from that.
Yeah, this is the tragedy, I think, of modern Christianity, or what passes as modern Christianity, that there was a movement in the second century as Gentiles were coming into the church to do away with anything that appeared to be Jewish. And they wanted to put distance between themselves as they viewed themselves as Christian and Jewish practices. I want to mention one other scripture in 1 Timothy 4, because I was actually listening to a preacher explain this. And he goes to 1 Timothy 4. He said, some of you in my congregation have gotten into these Old Testament laws, and you think you have to follow them, but you really don't. And he started reading in 1 Timothy 4. He says, the Spirit expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. So he's saying at the end of the age, some people are going to be into celibacy, and that is not God's way. And commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. He's really talking about vegetarianism here, not talking about the meats. It says, for every creature, and if you read this in other translations, everything of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving because it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. There is no place in Scripture where God sanctifies unclean foods to eat. It's just not there. You know, but this is one of the scriptures that is used by preachers that say, well, we don't have to follow these Old Testament laws, which God gave out of love so that we wouldn't get into trouble.
You know, it says sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And oftentimes people say, well, as long as you pray over it, it's okay. But sanctify means to set apart. And so these foods are set apart by the Word of God. And what does the Word of God actually tell us about clean and unclean meats? I might also mention over in Revelation, the 18th chapter, because if everybody thinks that Christ did away with the laws of clean and unclean, here it speaks of Babylon, the great fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, this was the Apostle John recording this, and he's saying at the very end of the book of Revelation here, just a few chapters from the end, he's saying that there is such a thing as an unclean and hated bird.
Right. So that concept of unclean all the way through end of the New Testament. Want to begin to wrap up, but I want to ask you gentlemen to maybe make some comments. What can people do today? I think it's important for us. We're not going to try to give them a complete plan for diet and shopping and economics, but we've covered a lot. You know, we talked about the fact that the world is the world systems are built on greed and that affects food supply. And we talked about genetics. We talked about agriculture. We talked about clean, unclean foods. Maybe some of our viewers out there are not familiar with that. We covered a lot. And so I guess what I'd like to just ask, maybe as we begin to wrap up, is what is a point or two we can leave our audience with for those who are listening and they're saying to themselves, you know, I want to study more. I want to live God's way. I want to do a little better spiritually in my relationship with God. But frankly, I want to take care of my health as well. But, you know, what do I do? Could you gentlemen make some comments and practical thoughts for some of our audience?
Well, I think the first thing is that people need to be savvy buyers. They need to be aware of the deceptions that are out there. The fact of the matter is that none of us can have absolutely a pure food supply. It's not going to happen in our modern world. But we can strive to do that. We can read labels. The problem that we come up with on so much of this, like the frankenfish I was talking about, they're not going to label it. You can talk to the butcher or whoever it is about it, but there's so much deception out there. I think praying thy kingdom come is ultimately the answer for it, and without God's kingdom, we're going to have some problems. And I think it's also good to know that God created our bodies pretty miraculously, and in spite of all this stuff, we do live a good long life, and we need to focus, as Jesus said about the unwashed hands, you need to focus on the things that come out of the heart of man and do the best we can physically, but concentrate on the important things.
You know, what Mr. Weston was talking about really is consumer health. You know, I've taught classes in that where you just got to be a wise consumer. You got to be defensive. You talk about defensive driving. You have to do defensive buying in the same way. Another thing, just some practical things, is to eat natural foods as closely as you can. Stay away from highly processed foods. And don't eat as much. Don't eat as much. And get physical exercise. These are just very basic things. I think everybody's looking for a magic ingredient. If I just eat this magic ingredient, then nothing else matters. And I think we can also blame the agribusiness. Well, there's all these chemicals they're putting in, but then we don't have to look in the mirror and do anything about what we eat or do anything about our lack of exercise. But if we can stay natural as much as possible.
I thank both you men for the conversation. This time, we we went kind of long. I hope that our audience didn't mind. I enjoyed listening to you, men, and I hope this was helpful for our audience. So what I want to tell everybody out there is go to tomorrowsworld.org, search our website, share the TW Now program with your friends, and please join us every Thursday. God willing, every Thursday we'll be online live on Facebook and YouTube at 3 o'clock Eastern. So until then, we will see you next Thursday, 3 o'clock Eastern.